Good evening, everybody, and a Freilich and Chanukah. Although this year our Chanukah is a little bit less Freilich, having suffered as a community the loss of our founding Mar D'As, Rabbi Fabian Schoenfeld, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. Even though it's Chanukah and we try to limit the amount of Hespedim that we say on Chanukah, but for someone as monumental as Rabbi Schoenfeld's Zatzal was, it has been deemed appropriate to say just a few words, but I'd like to say just a few words about Rabbi Schoenfeld. Rabbi Olbaum mentioned in his Hesped on Sunday that Rabbi Schoenfeld always had a Sfas Emes. Whatever he would talk to him about anything, he always had a Sfas Emes to share. I thought it was just me. I wasn't sure, because I've spoken in the main shul, I think, three times in the last year where Rabbi Schoenfeld, Zatzal, was there. He was present. And it was real schlitz to be able to speak in his presence. And after davening, each and every one of the three times, he called me over and said, "Very nice. You know, there's a Sfas Emes that says," that's what he said every single time. And I was thinking, what? Every topic I picked, it's a Sfas Emes that I missed? How do I always miss the Sfas Emes? But apparently I could have picked any topic, because it seems that Rabbi Schoenfeld always really did have a Sfas Emes to share. And I think it would be appropriate, just before getting into the Parsha, to really, I'd like to share with you a thought from the Sfas Emes that I think really relates to the current events that we're all suffering during this week. There is a Gemara in Beitza, on Mesechus Beitza, on Daf Tez Zayin, which discusses the concept of Neshama Yesera. Neshama Yesera is like our excuse to be able to eat a lot on Shabbos. You know, some of my friends used to say, like, go back for doubles and triples and quadruples at a Kiddush, and like, Neshama Yesera. Come on, not that Yesera, come on, not that many Neshamas. But this idea that we have a certain sense of comfort, certain extra Neshama on Shabbos. So even though we kind of describe it as being able to eat more food, if you look at Rashi in Maseches Beitza, as he describes what a Neshama Yesera is all about, he explains that it's the ability for us to engage in food without feeling disgusted. Think about how busy we are during the week and how difficult it would be to sit down for a six-course meal, and then another one the next morning, and then another one at 4 o'clock in the afternoon for Shalosh Shadis. We can't do that during the week. During the week, we don't have the ability to, you know, disengage from our work and be able just to sit down as if no worries and sing Zmiros. On Shabbos, Rashi explains, you have a Neshama Yesera, this ability to engage in the Kedusha of the day and enjoy the food. It's a little bit backwards. Extra Neshama means more food. But it's the ability to detach from work, that we have nowhere to go. It's Shabbos. There's nothing else to engage in. So we can sit and enjoy a six-course meal followed by another and then another. And the Gemara says, what is the source that we have in Neshama Yesera? And the Gemara quotes a pasuk that we say in Kiddush. Uvayom HaShevi'i Shavas Vayinafash. The Gemara Darshan, Shavas, once a person keep Shabbos, and Shabbos is over. Vay nafash. Vay means, oy, nafash, oy, of the nefesh. The extra neshama is gone. The extra nefesh is gone. What a strange source that the neshama yaseira exists. Because when Shabbos is over, we notice the loss of the neshama yaseira. Must be we had a neshama yaseira on Shabbos. Sfas Emes asks, why isn't there a source that there's a neshama yaseira? Why is the only source that it exists, that when we don't have it anymore, we say, oh, I wish we still had it. Oh, must be we had it all along. And the Sfas Emes explains that that's often how it is. With the most important things in life, it's dafka when we lose them. It's dafka when we no longer have them. That's when we really appreciate and even recognize the existence of that blessing that we had all these years. It could be Neshama Yesera for an entire Shabbos. It could be our Neshama, our entire lives, where we don't appreciate the great value of the Neshama until, unfortunately, it might be too late. And in this particular circumstance, as much as we all loved, revered, respected, learned so much from Rabbi Fabian Schoenfeld, Zatzal, but in a sense, a lot of the things that come out after his passing, and really that's true for any nifter, that the real praise, the real stories, the real reflections come out after a person's passing. And we thought we knew what we had, but once we lose something, once we lose it, suddenly we look back and it helps us appreciate what we did have all those years. Because we never really speak about these kind of praises while someone is alive. Although I must share this story because it involves Rabbi Schoenfeld Zatzal himself. I've heard this from him once, but I have a feeling this has happened multiple times. I don't remember where I was, but he was introduced to speak. This is at least 10 years ago. He was introduced to speak, and the person introducing him went on, Harav, Agon, Atzadik, and listing all the accomplishments. I think it was like a 2.5 minute introduction of just pure praise one after the other. And when Rabbi Schoenfeld got up to speak, he said, "Thank you very much for that wonderful eulogy." We don't speak that way, people, when they're alive. It's a little bit uncomfortable to speak about someone like that. I have a feeling he used that line a few times because people probably were praising him pretty often. But it's the kind of thing that when someone passes away, we have a eulogy. Someone passes away, then we fully appreciate, to look back and say, oh, why didn't we appreciate what we had? The Rabbi Schoenfeld, Beseva Tova, coming to shul nearly every Shabbos, and I'm not talking about 75 degree weather. Came every Shabbos to shul. What a real blessing. Beseva Tova, to be able to have that opportunity. And now, as we unfortunately look back, it's a vay of the nefesh. It makes us feel looking back. At the same time, there is a small sense of comfort in the fact that that's how it's supposed to be. You know, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren burying their ancestor, b'seva tova. Unfortunately, sometimes it happens the other way around. In last week's parsha, Rashi tells us that Yaakov Avinu was so bothered by the what he thought was the death of Yosef, for a lot of reasons. But one of them, Rashi explains that Yaakov was so distraught, he was in agony of the thought that maybe he would go to Gehenna, because what a terrible simon, what a terrible sign it would be if he had to bury a child. That's not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be people live, parents are supposed to be living b'seva tova, and the children bury them. That's how it's supposed to be. And that was a terrible, terrible tsar that Yaakov felt when he was thinking about maybe he lost his son Yosef. And as we go to this week's parsha, Yaakov Avinu is scared about losing another child. The strange viceroy in Egypt is making these harsh demands, ridiculous demands, and he's not giving them any more food until they go back home and bring their youngest brother. Everyone's confused. No one knows what's going on over here. Everyone's, except for Yosef, he knows what's going on. But everyone's completely baffled. What's going on over here? And the brothers come back to Yaakov and they say, you know, if we want to have food and live till tomorrow, we're going to have to bring Binyamin down. And Yaakov says, no, you know, I've already lost Yosef. How can I possibly send Binyamin down? The last remaining child I have from my dear Rachel, I can't send Binyamin down. I can't let you. The brothers try different tactics, try to reason with their father. And in this week's parsha, Reuven speaks to Yaakov and he says, listen, you have to let me take him down and I'll give you a guarantee. He says, you know, I will bring him back to you. And if we don't, Reuven says, I will kill my own two sons. And Yaakov says, no, thank you. A little bit strange to think about what Reuven was thinking about. If God forbid, Binyamin didn't return, Yaakov would feel better if Reuven put to death his own children, Yaakov's grandchildren. What exactly is that supposed to help? All right, we'll have to get back to that, what Reuven was thinking. All right, but that's unsuccessful. And a few pesukim later in our parsha, Yehuda approaches Yaakov, and with a very similar type of pledge, he goes and he says, you know, we have to go down, and I guarantee I'll bring him back to you. And there Yaakov says, okay, fine, take all these gifts, and you should go down. And the question is obvious, what exactly did Yehuda offer that Reuven did not? What was it he was able to convince Yaakov, where Reuven tried the same thing, and only Yehuda was successful? Now, I find this question to be a very, very powerful question, so much so that it's my topic for the Queen's Jewish Link this week, a totally different answer to this question, so you have the opportunity to get a second answer over Shabbos if you look there on page 8. But returning to our Zoom, I want to share with you an answer from Rabbi Meir Zlotowitz Zatzal. This is the founding, one of the founders of Art Scroll, and it's actually printed in the Art Scroll Chumash on the bottom, the stone Chumash in this week's Parsha. They print this answer of his. Rabbi Meir Zlotowitz explained that Yehuda was trying to tell Yaakov, you can trust me. You can trust me with your precious son because I know what it's like to lose a child, Yehuda said. In last week's parsha, Yehuda did in fact bury two of his children, Er and Onan. And Yehuda said, you can trust that I will do everything in my power to bring him back to you because your pain is my pain. I know what it's like and I've experienced it myself and I don't want you to go through that again. And I will give it my all to protect your precious Binyamin. And Rav Moshe Sternbuch explains that maybe that's what Reuven was trying to say. The strange promise of Reuven to kill his own children. Moshe Sternbuch explains, Reuven was trying to say to Yaakov, I'm taking this very seriously, so much so that I will view it as if my own children are at risk. And if I don't bring Binyamin back to you, I'll view it as if I lost my own children. He wasn't actually offering to senselessly kill his own children if things went wrong. He was trying to convince Yaakov, trust me, I'll take this seriously. I know the pain. I could imagine as a father what it would be like to lose two children. And if that's the case, what Yaakov was saying was, no, you don't. You don't. You don't know what it's like to lose two children. Yeah, the father, you can imagine, it's every father's worst nightmare, but you don't really know. And Yehuda said, I do. Yehuda got up and he said, I do. I've suffered the loss of my children. I'm not imagining, I'm not trying to envision what it would be like. I've gone through it. I buried Aaron Onan. And therefore you can trust that I seriously understand the risks and I understand what it's like and how to be so protective. I get it. And Yaakov was convinced. Ultimately, that's what got Yaakov to send Binyamin down to Mitzrayim. We think about people who've gone through a difficult time, people who've gone through a terrible tragedy, like Yehuda did. Often they try to channel that into a way of helping other people going through the same thing, either to prevent other people from having to go through it, or to console or to help those who are going through it right now. From Yaakov's perspective, it's very helpful to have someone who says, you know, I've been there before. And for the person who's actually suffered the tragedy, it gives them a purpose, it gives them a sense of meaning. In many organizations, whether it's for Children Off the Derech, or it's for addiction, or for mental health, or for kidneys, a lot of these organizations were founded by someone who had personally experienced a loss in that area, and said, I'm not going to let someone else suffer the way I did. And sometimes they get together to empathize. Often we mix up the terms sympathize and empathize. Sympathize means to pity someone, to say, ooh, Sorry, that sounds rough. Empathy is the ability to go with someone and say, I know what you must be going through. I might know what you're going through. I was there too. I'm there too. Empathy is a different meter than sympathy. It's not just feeling bad for someone. It's getting down with them, sitting on the floor with them and saying, I know what it's like. And only someone who's actually suffered a loss is in a position to be able to empathize, to really get to someone, to really hold someone's hand and say, you know, I've been through it and it gets better. Or I went through it and it never got better, but I'm going through it too. And either way, whether there's actually advice to give or there's just a hand to hold, it can really help someone through a very difficult time. I saw a beautiful comment in Rav Zalman Saretsky, who passed away in the 1960s. Already his Sefer Aznayim LaTorah, commentary on Chumash, has become a classic. The Aznayim LaTorah, at the beginning of Sefer Shemos, talks about Moshe being put in the baskets, being thrown into the river and saved miraculously by Bas Paro. And he writes that, why did Moshe have to go through that? HaKadosh Baruch Hu has many ways to save Moshe. Moshe had to be nearly drowned and then saved. Hashem could have made it that he was able to be successfully hidden under the floorboards of his apartment for all those years. Why did he have to be at risk and then saved? And Zalman Saratzkin relates to his own personal life. He says when he was young, his brother, whose name was Rabbi Yoel, he said that his brother was already a Talmud Chacham learning in the Volozhin Yeshiva, and he was drafted by the Russian army, which at the time was nearly a death sentence. Drafted by the Russian army. And it was really scary for the family, and he didn't know what to do for his brother, and the whole family was very worried. And in the end, he got a patur. He got an exemption, and that was the end of that. And Zalman Saratzkin asked his mother, why do we have to go through that? Why did he have to go through that? Why do we have to go through that? This terrible ordeal of, oh, you're in the army. Oh, no, you're not in the army anymore. HaKadosh Baruch Hu put us through a difficult situation and then just took us right out. And he writes in the beginning of Sefer Shmos, he said that my mother explained to me that one day my brother and all of us were going to become world leaders. We're going to become Abbezins and Rashi Yeshiva, which they ended up becoming. And we can't possibly be good leaders if we haven't experienced some tzaros ourselves. We can't go through it. We can't possibly be a leader if we don't know what our constituents are going through. To imagine like Reuven did what it would be like? No, we have to be like Yehuda, people who've actually experienced the tragedy, and to be able to get out there and say, I can actually help you because I've been through it myself. And he explained about Moshe Rabbeinu as well. Moshe Rabbeinu was going to be the leader taking people out of Mitzrayim. He needed to experience the Shibud firsthand, the same Shibud everyone else experienced. Yeah, as a baby, he wouldn't remember being thrown into the water, but conceptually, as an idea, that Moshe Rabbeinu, the savior of the Jewish people, needed to go through that tzara himself. He needed to go in and be rescued so he would have that sensitivity when dealing, when leading the people who had suffered that Shibud. He said, I suffered it too. I grew up in Paro's house, but before I grew up in Paro's house, I was tossed into the river. Paro's decrees affected me too. I wasn't just immune to all of it. To be an effective leader, a person has to be able to connect to that. And I've heard from my Rebbe, Rav Herschel Schachter Shlita, he says the same thing about himself. He said that when he and his wife were first married, they were childless for many years. And they went around to Eretz Yisrael, different gedolim, to get brachas, and K'nayna Har Baruch Hashem, they were blessed with 9 children at the end. And he always asks himself, at the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan for me was to give me a big family, K'nayna Har. So why do I have to go through all those years of childlessness and all the terrible pain and davening? Why do I have to go through all that? And what he explained, he says this very often, Rav Schachter explained that he's now in a position where people come to him with all kinds of problems. Some about fertility, some about something else. He's a posek for the OU. People come to him with the most horrific shailas. If he hadn't had any kind of setback or any kind of suffering in his life, what good would he be as a leader when he can't empathize, when he can't look and say, you know, I also went through a hardship. I know what it might be like to go through some sort of hardship. And great people are able to take that experience and not just to look at it as something to overcome. You look at it as this is something that actually builds us up. There's a cliche out there, and it's true, that the struggles we have in life make us stronger, and that's true. But we have to explain how. And one of the ways that our struggles make us stronger is it makes us stronger advocates. It makes us stronger, better equipped to help other people. We're in a position where we don't have to just imagine what it would be like to sympathize. We can actually empathize. We can actually say, I've been there. It's either the same type of suffering or something else. And maybe it got better, and maybe here's how to do it. And maybe it never got better, but you know someone else is with you. You're not alone in this. And I think as we come to the last day of Chanukah, many have noted that in Alei Nisim, we thank Hashem for the milchamos, which seems strange. You know, we thank Hashem for the victories and the miracles and the wonders and the yeshuos. We thank Him for the milchamos. We thank Him for the wars. Typically, people say it means for the victory in the war. But we already say that. We already say yeshuos and nechamos. We already say that. Beis Halevi and others explain we're actually thanking Hashem for the milchamos. Perhaps in this perspective, what it means is we thank Hashem for giving us the struggle in the first place. The struggle isn't just an obstacle to overcome and then we're back to the way it was. We have to go through milchamos. We have to go through the battles, the challenges of life to make us stronger. The yeshua is only a yeshua because the person had to suffer through the milchama first. The Mechama is an integral part of feeling appreciative, of feeling that Yeshua, feeling like a person is equipped to help other people, to be a leader. And when I think about Rabbi Schoenfeld Zatzal, someone who, like many other leaders, has had experienced loss and difficulty throughout his life, but he just took it as a way to become a more sensitive person. I've heard already many people in just a short time, I'm sure there's millions and millions of stories like this, about the way he called people up. How are you doing? How's it going? Looking out for people, remembering things that people told him 5 years before. How's that? How's your child? How's this? People who are great, people who become leaders, they use their difficulties in life, they use them to become more empathetic, more caring, more kind, more sensitive to the needs of other people. And more broadly, as a general midah for great leaders, we talk about extreme examples, but to really boil it down, really, really, really down to earth, think about just simple examples. Think about, you know, having a difficult landlord or having to go to traffic court. I'm really, really boiling this down. Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to go through this terrible agony of having a terrible landlord? Well, maybe I can use it as a way to help other people. Not to like start an organization to like take down bad landlords, but I can give someone advice. You know, this actually worked for me legally, or this advice worked for speaking with someone. This is a remedy you can try. Or, you know, I went through it too, and that's it. You know, sometimes this happens, and we can share stories later and laugh about it. To look at any of the details of life, any of the struggles of life, any of the mochamos, whether it's gigantic national real tragedy that we mentioned before, like Yehuda and Yaakov, or something more simple, something more day-to-day, to actually use. It's beneficial on both ends. The person going through a difficult time appreciates that someone else is there to give them guidance or just hold a hand. And the person who's gone through the tragedy is able to utilize and make meaning of whatever it is that they've gone through. So we dive in that Kadosh Baruch Hu should help us, to give us the strength, as we say Al Nisim for the last few times, that Hashem should help us appreciate the mochamos, as difficult as they are, the mochamos that give us the appreciation for the Yeshuas and the Nisim and the Flos, to give us an appreciation that all the things that we go through make us stronger, to make us better equipped to help other people. We can't just be like Reuven and pretend that we know. Yaakov Avinu only was comforted by Yehuda, who actually had gone through the difficult experience of losing a child himself. That's the one Yaakov trusted. That's the one that actually made Yaakov feel better. We should be zocha to be able to use the tzaros to be able to accomplish and to achieve a life full of nisim, deflos, yeshuos, and nechamos, and wish the family hamakam yinachim eschem v'osanu, b'shar, b'soch shar v'elitziyam v'rishalayim.